We are in part four of a series on Colossians. I'm excited about what I'm going to share with you this morning. Last week we looked at the Apostle Paul's nothing short of amazing commitment to the work that he had for the kingdom of God. We called it a heart checkup, and we kind of walked through some three checkup points that we could look at in our own life. Paul's manifesto, as it were, he says, is that he would tell others about Jesus. Warning, and I noted this last week, everyone, and teaching everyone that he came in contact with all the wisdom that God had given him and the others. And he goes, that's why I work and struggle so hard. Paul's journey was all about the kingdom of God. And he went through a lot of suffering. He took it thousands of miles by foot and by ships. Shipwrecked three times. Many imprisonments, many beatings, all to fulfill God's mission in his life, which was to take the gospel message to the Gentile people. And the power of that cannot be lost in where we're going this morning, because Paul gets very specific today about something near and dear to the entire New Testament, to Jesus, to Peter, to John. In all their addresses, every one of them spoke over and over about false teachers rising up amongst the church. False teachers leading the sheep astray. I have been just eating up the New Testament for the last few weeks. And it is, you know, when you start to look, you know, it's like when you buy a certain car, and all of a sudden, are you looking at a car to buy, and you start to drive around, you start to notice that car that you're interested in that everybody else is driving, when they have, oh, hey, oh, there's the car I want. You notice it because it has value to you. Well, I've had value in the scripture looking at false teaching. It's amazing to me how much of the New Testament is dedicated to withstanding the false teachers that were going to rise up. It's everywhere in the New Testament. So I'm really bringing this home today, because this is where Paul is going in this particular part of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. So if you brought your Bible with you, you can open those up to Colossians 2, because that's where we're going to be working. Now, last week when we were looking at Paul, he closed with this very passionate admonition. He says, I want you guys to have complete confidence that you understand what was once a hidden mystery to the Gentile world, but no longer is, which is Jesus himself, that Jesus is your salvation. I'll explain more as we go along here. But nothing under heaven, Paul would tell you, makes you right or makes you righteous and forgiven except for what Jesus Christ did for you, period, end of story. In fact, in Jesus' very first sermon, he said, I have come to set the prisoners free. The very first sermon, Jesus said that. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And again, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Peter wrote to us, the great apostle Peter, live as free men. Paul wrote to the Galatians, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. And I want you to know, this has nothing to do with the fact that we're going to celebrate 4th of July this week, this message. It's almost coincidental that it arises. But let me just tell you, liberty and freedom in human government is of no comparison to the freedom I'm speaking of here between sin and death and an eternal life. We could be in the most oppressive government in the world of all time. And if we know Jesus Christ, we have the greatest freedom and liberty that a human being can possess. The good news Paul teaches us in Colossians last week, he says, in Jesus lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures. Listen to these statements he's making about who Christ is. Paul says, I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. And I'm going to show you some very unwell-crafted arguments today that people are buying into. We are so easily deceived. And that's why Paul writes this. He goes on to say, just as you accepted Christ, you must continue. Must continue. He says, don't lose sight of this truth. In fact, this whole letter that he wrote to the church at Galatia, called Galatians, it's a couple letters before Colossians, one of the earlier epistles that Paul wrote, was written for this very reason to the people in Galatia, that you must continue to follow Christ. because they were already letting teachers pull them away. And that's what Paul said last week. Let your roots go down into Jesus. Let your lives be built on Him. I'm setting the stage for where Paul's taking us. How important is this dialogue in our culture today? It is everything. This is as contemporary a message that I could deliver from the Scripture today, something written 2,000 years ago. 3 weeks ago, I showed you a couple current clips from Oprah's New Age Church movement. Oprah continues to call herself a Christian, all right? She has a New Age guru, Eckhart Tolle. I mean, they are so far off base. I can't even, you know, I'm going to show you some of it today because I went and did some more homework on it. Let me just show you this one clip I showed you 3 weeks ago just to give you an idea, a warm-up of what I'm talking about, why this dialogue is so important in our culture today, what we're going to be teaching you.
And what I hear you saying, feel you saying in this book is that this book isn't about believing. This book is about what you come to know for yourself.
Yes.
Yeah, what you become to feel for yourself.
Yes.
And that what you're saying is that God, in the essence of all consciousness, isn't something to believe. God is.
Yes.
God is. And God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience.
That's right.
And if that your religion is a believing experience, if God for you is still about a belief, then it's not truly God.
I'm telling you. I'm sorry about the little music playing behind. We're going to get that in all the clips. You know, that's the ominous, you know, organ playing to give it effect. I wish the person who put this together had left the music off. It's not needed. The words are enough. This is all about Eckhart Tolle's new book called The New Earth. This is pure New Age gobbledygook. It really has its foundations in Hinduism. I'll reveal more of that as we go along. But God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience. This has nothing to do with your mind. This has all to do with what you're feeling and knowing for yourself. You know, that's all the dialogue here. And you just, it sounds also spiritual and impactful. And there's nothing to it. I'll show you more as we get along. But let me just show you what the Apostle John, and it harkens back to the scriptures that says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, that way is death. There's a lot of things that seem right to us and our feelings. Feelings are very real, but they're not always true. Now, here's what Paul said about this type of speech or any other speech in his wrote in 2 John, which is basically all about false teachers. If anyone comes to your meeting, now the early church gathered in homes, riverbanks, wherever they could gather. He goes, if you have a meeting and someone comes and speaks and does not teach the truth about Christ. So you could imagine an Eckhart Tolle could arrive on the scene in the first century and says, hey, you know, I've been given this revelation about Christ consciousness. And let me tell you about it. And John says, if somebody comes and doesn't teach you the truth about Jesus, don't invite that person into your home. Now, what was the truth about Jesus? What the apostles taught, the gospel. It's very clear. We have it in our scripture today. We don't have to speculate what the apostles are saying. We have their words written down. He says, don't invite that person. Don't give them any kind of encouragement because you're participating in an evil work. They are false teachers. Over and over, it's in the New Testament scripture. And I'm going to just be blunt this morning. You know, we already know I'm blank. So let me be a blunt blank speaker. Without being harsh, listen, I know a lot of people have sincere beliefs. There's sincere beliefs everywhere in the world. Sincerity does not make your belief true. You know, I have Mormon friends. I go, listen to your doctrine. Listen to who you say Jesus is. It is not the Jesus of the Scripture. And if you really press it, well, your Scriptures are corrupted. That's the bottom line. Jehovah's Witnesses, New World Translation, it's a whole different Jesus. It is not the Jesus of Peter, Paul, and James. And the New Testament apostle, it is a different Jesus. And I'm not going to pull punches with you anymore. I'm here to instruct you. I am held accountable to God for my teaching. I am telling you, you must know the Jesus of the Bible, not what a man conjures up. And that's what we're talking about this morning. all these systems out here that use Christ's name and they don't know Christ. They don't know him. Now, Paul, here's the good news for the Colossians. Paul says, I rejoice that you're living as you should, that your faith in Christ is strong. You know, he sees these people as having a strong faith. Just like I'm talking to you, I see you as having a strong faith in Christ from the teaching you've received in this building over the years. Paul wants to make sure you stay that way. So do we. My experience is you can never overemphasize right doctrine enough. You can never overemphasize the truth enough. People are easily led astray. Life beats us down. We get twisted and turned by difficulties and struggles. And the next thing you know, all of a sudden, this sounds, yeah, that sounds good. We lose our way so quickly. That's why we're referred to as sheep that are easily led astray. Now, here's the key. Paul says, I'm telling you, I already showed you this, so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. He's trying to warn them. Listen, be on guard, be on guard. You guys be on guard for your minds. That's what I'm teaching you this morning. Let me just give you an example of how easy. Here's a person who claims to know Christ. Oprah Winfrey.
There are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity.
There are many more paths to God other than Christianity. She says this over and over. You know, direct refutation of what's in the scripture. Absolutely direct refutation of what Jesus himself taught. We're going to hear more in a moment. This is why it's so imperative that we understand what we know about Christ. We're going to look at four threats to our freedom to get us back to that place where Paul says, I want you to have full confidence, complete understanding that it's all about Jesus and what it is. So grab your notes if you have them with you this morning. Chapter 2 of Colossians, if you brought your Bibles. We are going to take some timeless truths that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and we're going to bridge them into a modern context. In fact, most of what I'm having to say today, because of what's going on in our culture, in my opinion, needs to be addressed today where you're at, not where the church of Colossae was at. I could go in and give you the history of the arguments and what was going on, and it's all interesting history, and it's all interesting. It's the same stuff that's happening today. So I want to tell it to you, teach it to you from your perspective and what we're facing today. The first threat is what Paul calls false philosophy. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or emptiness. Let me just stop there. The English word for philosophy is a transliteration of the Greek word philosophia. It's a compound of two different Greek words, philo, to love, and sophia, which means wisdom. To love, wisdom, philosophia, philosophy. It literally means the love of human thought and wisdom. The Greeks were very much into philosophy. Well, Paul was also a philosopher. And I want you to know that Paul held no ill will towards men who were engaged in philosophical discussion. In fact, in Acts, I think, 17, he goes to Mars Hill, and he has a wonderful message for them, and he speaks to them about their approach to wisdom and truth. But he declares the true truth to them, the gospel of Jesus, who is hidden all wisdom and knowledge, as Paul would tell us. And so Paul was good about discourse. What Paul is talking about here, though, when he writes, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, he's talking about irrational, false philosophy. In other words, people that are twisting the argument and not even listening to sound reasoning. And they're using empty deception. In fact, and according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, let me show you how this would be. Empty deception, that which has no evidence whatsoever. There is no viable means to support it. Harken back to Oprah's, it's about feelings. How do I prove feelings? I don't prove feelings. They're my feelings. They're real. It's existential. There they are. This is what he's talking about. Don't just buy in to someone's feelings. Don't buy into someone's story. That's why he says the tradition of men, stories, could be outright lies. They're usually believed by the person sharing them. So they're sold with conviction. I'm selling the story today with conviction, but it's not my story. It's the Bible's story. And I'm gonna always relate to that. Now, we'll get more on the evidence in that in a moment. Last one there is elementary principles. This is another way of saying a way of thinking that's not God-inspired. It's a debased human way of understanding life, not God's way of understanding life. And Paul says, so, you know, we are led astray by things that really are not supported by any form of evidence. They're just made up stories, as it were. They're coming from human ways of thinking, and they lead you away from the truth. Now, there's a couple of examples of this empty deception. I'm going to show it to you right now. Again, this is a gal who's with Oprah, and then I'll let Oprah speak. So listen to this. This is mind-boggling to me, what they're about to say.
And you say Eckhart gave you a different way, or reading the book showed you a different way to look at Jesus Christ?
Yes, absolutely.
How so?
I've always tried to find a deeper inner connection with the purpose that Christ had here on earth. And all my life, I thought it was just for him to die on the cross for my sins. But I now recognize that Jesus actually taught me Christ consciousness is who to be fully human.
Hello?
Is to be Christ-like.
Yeah.
Okay, hang on.
I was like you, Margit. I thought Jesus came, died on the cross, that Jesus' being here was about his death and dying on the cross, when it really was about him coming to show us how to do it, how to be,
yes.
To show us the Christ consciousness that he had, and that consciousness abides with all of us.
Yes.
That's
yes.
What I got.
Yes.
Yeah, that's what she got, all right. It's amazing to me because they both have it right. Oh, I thought Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. Stop! Where does this Christ consciousness stuff come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Hinduism. Krishna consciousness. It's this awareness of your being, and you are yourselves, you know, subservient. There's a plethora of gods, but you are your own God, as it were. And so you in your consciousness, and Jesus is just showing us a way how to be this consciousness. You show me where that's in Scripture. The Bible clearly declares the gospel to be that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. And this one gal says, you know, I thought it was Jesus came just to die on the cross for our sin, but I realized there was a greater purpose. What? Oh, it's just, do you see what I'm worried about for you guys? And your families and your friends? Oprah is not a fool. That other woman was very articulate. She's not a fool. You know, and yet they're led astray. They're not thinking. They're not putting their minds in where it needs to be. They're ignoring the cross for what I would call nonsense on Christ consciousness. And what's the evidence of that? This is this empty deception. Oh, how do we know that's true? Where do we read that? What's the proof of that? Did Jesus ever teach that? Did the apostles ever teach that? Where did it come from? It's been made up by someone else who wrote a book. That's where it came from. Here's the problem with false philosophy. It's its appeal to human pride. This is where the devil works in all of our hearts, in my heart, yours, everyone. We like to think that what we are feeling is right. We like to think that what we feel is true. We project our experience onto others. And so, you know, that's just normal human nature, you know. Think of something that you do in life, you know, and if you're doing it, you're teaching somebody else, well, here's how I do it. Here's the way to do it, you know. If you've ever had to work in an apprentice role for someone, and that's how they'll teach you, and there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes the student can see things that the teacher doesn't see. Have you ever worked in a setting where the student sees something more, you're the student, and you see something more in the teacher, and you try to employ that practice? Oh, no, we don't do it that way. Right. Oh. What's that called? Pride. You know, trusting your feelings is another way of saying, I want to do it my way. I want to understand it my way. I want to do it my way. See, so it's their personal view of truth, and it's very appealing to people. It appeals to that which is of our very nature. Pride is of our sin nature. You can't argue with what I'm feeling because they're my feelings. That's the argument of existentialism. Paul says, though it purports to be sophisticated, this philosophy, philosophia, these people are teaching is actually very simplistic. It is. It's just, this is the way we think about it and feel about it. Here it is. And if we say it with the right tone and the right inflection, and we get enough people going, ooh, yes. I mean, did you listen when Marguerite's talking? Oprah's going, yes, yes, oh, yes. It's all very convincing. Oh, this is Oprah speaking. She surely knows what she's talking about. Paul comes along. Here's what Paul tells us. Christ, the fullness of God, lives in a human body. You can trust his words, Paul says. His life. I mean, over and over, the New Testament is a testimony of who Jesus is. His miracles are a testimony of who he is. All the things that happen in the New Testament is this overwhelming story played out that's backed up with evidence and lives and eyewitness accounts over and over and over again. And he says he's the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. He is supreme. He is Jesus. He is not somebody that gets to be played with and twisted, and we get to make a Jesus of our own. So Paul's saying, don't buy human gobbledygook. Jesus is the one you want to look to. Now, I was thinking, how horrific it will be for very sincere-minded people who place their trust in this type of philosophy and these other threats I'm going to show you, when they meet Jesus and they see his glory, they see and understand face to face, I miss the simple and profound act of love that died for my sin and made it about something else and made it about me. It says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth on that day. The expression meaning absolute abject horror and depression that, oh my gosh, I missed the greatest love because it was about me and about my way of thinking, not about Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, William Randolph Hearst built the Hearst Castle, and he had more money than Bill Gates' wife. And he invested a fortune collecting great works of art. One day, he heard about a piece that he had to have. He called his art agent and he said, find it. And so the agent literally goes all around the world trying to locate this piece. Months go by and finally his agent reports back to him. He said, we found the piece you want. And Hearst says, how much is it? I got to have it. And the agent says, you can't buy it. And Hearst says, money is no object. Agent says, still can't buy it. Hearst says, everything has a price. I'll spend anything. The agent looks, says to him, he says, you can't buy it because you already own it. We found it in one of your warehouses in California. You bought it years ago. This is what reminds me of what we do. Jesus tells a parable in the New Testament in Matthew 13:44, the parable of the hidden treasure. He says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field. And upon finding it, he hides it again and then goes and sells all that he has so that he might go and purchase the field. And this is this idea that when we come to Christ, oh my gosh, there's a duality to this message. Don't miss the gospel through this whole thing. The greatest news of all. God has given you the greatest treasure of all. Don't miss that. That's what we're holding on to. That's what Paul says, fight for it. Jesus said, sell all that you have that you may possess it because it's that important to you. It's everything, the knowledge of Christ and the kingdom of God. Let me just show you what our hope in Scripture is. This is from 1 John. The Apostle John writes. Now, contrast this with what we hear about feelings and just idle bantering. He says, John says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life, the one who life itself was revealed to us. We have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things to you that you may fully share our joy. This is an apostle. Okay, who was there at the baptism and heard the voice of God speak. This was an apostle who saw all the miracles of Christ, including four people being raised from the dead, and then Jesus' resurrection itself. He saw the transfiguration where the glory of God was manifested on Christ on the mountain with Peter and James. John says, hey, when he wrote these things, trust me, we have heard and seen, we have touched with our own hands. This is real. This is not some fabrication and an idea of my mind. Let me give you an idea what a fabrication looks like. Eckhart Tolle, please speak.
Are the awareness, you are consciousness, appearing as a person for a little while, but in essence, you are consciousness, and consciousness, as consciousness, you are timeless. You are eternal in the sense of timeless.
And when the form itself is lying there in the casket, that timeless formlessness has gone where?
Transform to have either to join with the source or to go through further experiences of the experiences of awakening.
In ways that our mind cannot even comprehend.
No.
Okay.
I mean, it just catches. It's all spoken so, you know, eloquently. He's talking about consciousness, and she says, what happens when we're dead and we're lying there dead? He goes, your consciousness either returns to the source or it goes on to more lives to redo. This is all Hindu theology. Oh, and the mind can't even comprehend this. Contrast that with we have heard, we have seen, we have the miracles, we have the evidence of the resurrection. I mean, we're talking about powerful manifestations of God that Jesus exhibited and that the apostles gave their lives for. You don't die for a lie if you know it's a known lie. And now this is just this is how empty deception and all this works. It just plays with our mind and it sounds so good and we get pulled off in that direction because of our pride. Here's what we have to remember. Jesus is our wisdom. In him lie all hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, don't miss us. Please don't miss us. Now I'm going to move through these next three a lot quicker. The second threat, he says, is legalistic righteousness. What is legalism? In a nutshell, legalistic righteousness is adding standards or rules to complete what Jesus' death on the cross could not. In other words, oh yeah, Jesus is fine, but you need to do these things in order to maintain and gain and maintain righteousness. And here's the problem with legalism. Everybody has their own set of rules. Everybody has their own. Everybody's got a different set of rules. I want you to circle the word there, condemn. Look at this. Don't let anybody condemn you for what you eat or drink, or not celebrating a certain holy day or a Sabbath. And Paul says, these were rules, were only the shadows of the real thing, Jesus himself. Again, this is righteousness required duty that you cannot gain righteousness with God through your duty. It is a gift. And I'm going to show you that in just a second. This is also an appeal to pride, but it's bigger and it's an appeal to human performance, which is triggered with our pride. We want to feel good about what we're doing. We want to earn our merit badges with God so we can show God how sincere we are about getting right with him. That's called sanctification. Once Jesus has justified you, you've accepted that you can do nothing to gain righteousness, that Christ's death on the cross was for you. That is justification, and then you live sanctified. You begin to live a life to honor God. Look at what Paul says here. In response to those that might condemn you through rules and regulations. And by the way, what did Paul say about the law? He said the law was there not to save you, but just to show you that you didn't measure up. So that's Romans 3:19. Write that in your notes and go read it. Paul says you were dead. Underline that. You were dead. God, underline this, made you alive. He forgave. Underline that. He canceled. Underline that. He took it and destroyed it. Underline that. By nailing it to Christ's cross. Here's the gospel. Paul's just being very clear. Guys, don't miss us. He says, don't miss us. Are you worried about whether or not you perform well enough? You haven't. God took it. He canceled it. There's no human entry in receiving God's righteousness. God does it for you, or you receive it by faith. Nothing you can do removes all that. You know, it's interesting. He says he nailed it to the cross. In Jesus' day, when someone was crucified, a list of crimes is often nailed, oftentimes nailed above the head of the criminal that was being crucified. Do you remember what they put above Jesus's? King of the Jews. And the Jewish leaders, of course, were appalled that they put that there. Where did that come from? Because Pilate said that was what Pilate was judging him on. So you are a king. Jesus' response, he says, you say that I am, but I came to testify to the truth. And all those who believe in me will believe that I am the one that testifies truth. And that's when Pilate says, what's truth? You know, condemning himself by just writing Jesus off. But they put King of Jews up there. That was his crime. He claimed to be a king against Caesar. His death was seen as a payment for those crimes. But when Paul said he took it, nailing it to Christ's cross, he's saying that the crimes that nailed Jesus to the cross were not his. Ours. He stood in for our list. He, who knew no sin, became sin in my place. Harken back to Christ's consciousness. How does that measure up with what Christ did for you? You want to minimize what he did on the cross to say, oh no, he was here to show me how to be him. No, he was here to die for your sins. Now, because he did die for your sins, you can be transformed into his likeness. But you don't get to leave behind what he did for you on the cross. That's what it's all about. He can forgive any sin. Any sin. You must receive that forgiveness. Now, what's the solution to legalism? You just got to remember that Jesus is our payment. The word sufficiency stands out for me here. He's all sufficient, my friends. Do not lose sight of this. Third threat, mystic experience. Mysticism, again, modern day culture, is an emphasis on what is unsearchable and most often unprovable and very much emotionally hyped. Now, there can be a true form of mysticism when you're in meditation and you're searching the wonders of God. Sure, you can have a mystic understanding as you're studying the Word and trying, God, you are beyond my grasp. That's, if you want to call that mystic, that's fine. I'm good with that kind. The mysticism I'm referring to is that which is played out on the human stage, and it is played out and it's unsearchable, it's unknowable as far as fact, it's unprovable, and it's usually co-joined with emotionalism and hype. And Paul says, listen to this, people will go into great detail about what they have seen. They will fabricate a message or an idea, and they sound so convincing. I'm going to show you a clip here, and I want to preface it for half a second. On a gentleman by the name of Todd Bentley, he's spoken in this community before. He's big right now. He just got done with what was called the Lakeland Revival in Florida. They're calling it the greatest move of God in the history of the church. It is a charismatic healing ministry. This has been around for decades, this kind of stuff. It keeps resurfacing. I don't want to look like I'm out here just to hammer people, but because I know this guy believes what he's doing, and I want you to listen to what he says and how he tells his story, and then I want to give you some scriptural fact about this whole movement after watching this. This is only about a 40-second clip.
The angel of the Lord appears physically. There he is in the pulpit. My eyes are open. The angel's in the meeting. 500 people are here. And make a long story short, God asked me, Todd, where have you seen this angel before? I said, God, I've never seen this angel. He said, where have you seen the angel before? I said, God, I've never seen the angel before. He said, the angel in Grants Pass, Oregon. I said, God, it's the same angel. He said, yeah. I said, why is it following me? That's what I said. He said, where did you see the angel the first time? I said, what are you talking about, God? This is it. Grant's passing here. This, what do you mean, the angel? He said, think back to the day I visited you 7 days with the angel before I visited you and called you in the public ministry on Mother's Day, 98. He said, that's the angel I assigned to your life, just like I assigned to William Branham, Paul Kane, just like I assigned to John Lake, this is a healing gift. And it's come just like that assignment in John 5. He said, Todd, you're a first fruits of a whole new era that's being released in the church concerning the coming healing revival.
Okay. There's so much I want to tell you on this, and I'm not going to go into all of it right now. But let me just say this. Catch two things right off the top of my head. First of all, he's telling a story about him and an encounter with an angel as if it was you and I talking about what happened yesterday in our lives. And you know, any way to prove that, what he's saying, or not disprove what he's saying? No. His story. It's his story. I saw an angel, okay? And he's going on in great detail, and he's saying the story, and this is how God works. And catch at the end there, he says, and this is the beginning of a new era. Let me tell you what third wave theology, which is what he is a part of, it's also called the modern prophetic movement, the latter rain, Joel's army. It's got a myriad of different names, this prophetic movement. But the third wave theology specifically teaches that the first wave of theology was Moses and the law. The second wave of theology was Jesus' covenant of grace. And now God is ordaining super apostles to rise up and a new era of the healing gift ministry that's going to transform the world. And these new apostles are going to speak. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been relegated to the second wave of theology. And here's the new wave. I'm telling you, it doesn't get more dangerous than this, my friends. This is the new heresy. And I'm telling you, it's a heresy. And we've got believers in this town that love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, all their mind, and all their soul. And I love them as my brother and sister. And they're being pulled into this because they think it's a move of God. It is not in Scripture. Whatever happened to the gospel? Read the New Testament. Show me one time where Jesus, where Paul, where Peter, where John, where James, or any of the other apostles ever wrote or spoke like this guy was just talking. Where you have this kind of description of an event taking place. No, it's all this new thing. You won't find it. It's buying their own hype. As Paul says, they go into great detail about what they have seen. And he says their unspiritual mind puffs them up with idle notions. These are Paul's words. You know, we have Christians today claiming to be overcome by the Holy Spirit, that bark like dogs, that wiggle on the floor, that laugh uncontrollably, their bodies shake violently. I have seen this with my own eyes. I've also seen people hypnotized that remind me of this. And I'm going to tell you straight up, as your pastor, this is not the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no evidence for this in Scripture to support it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning and done. We don't need this new wave. Sure, it sounds great. Dr. Elizabeth Hillstrom, having investigated these kinds of mystical movements, says, having largely set aside their ability to think rationally, they have become hyper-suggestible, which means they are likely to accept any spiritual truth that enters their minds. They attach great spiritual significance to virtually any event or thought, no matter how mundane or outlandish. What's the problem? It appeals to human experience. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible does put it very bluntly. Paul says they are not connected to Christ. They are not in touch with God. They claim to be. It is not a theology of the Bible. He says, we grow as we get our nourishment and strength from God. Where do we get our nourishment and strength from God? His Word. No idle notions. There's a whole group of God-fearing, God-loving people that get distracted, diverted, deceived from the freedom of the gospel in Christ for a manifestation of experience. It is sold. Listen to how these guys teach. Go on the internet and watch them on YouTube. I don't have time to go into Bickle and Cain and Bob Jones and all these super apostles. You should see some of the things they say. I fear for people's souls and the deception that they're buying into. Listen, this is probably the most damning thing in the Bible about this movement. Paul himself writes to the Corinthian church. He says, let me tell you about the visions and revelations I receive from the Lord. I was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether my body was there or just my spirit, I don't know. Only God knows. But I do know that I was caught up into paradise. He was in heaven itself. And heard things so astounding they cannot be told. The experience is something worth boasting about. Catch this. This is the part I want you to get. But I'm not going to do it. I'm only going to boast about my weaknesses as a human being. Brokenness. My need of the cross. Look what he says in the next verse. I have plenty to boast about. And would be no fool in doing it. Because I would be telling the truth of my supernatural mystical experiences that the Apostle Paul had. He says, but I won't do it. There it is. He says, I won't do it. I'm not going to talk about this kind of stuff. I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than what they can actually see in my life as a suffering servant that gets his rawhide smoked for the gospel of Jesus Christ that I might take it to the world. That's his message. He says, I'm not going to let anything get in the way of the gospel. Not my mystical experience. Freedom in Christ alone. He didn't want to sidetrack people with this whole story. Remember, here's the solution. Jesus is... Oh, did I not show you that? Did you not see that? You did, okay. Jesus is our connection. Gotten awful quiet in this room. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? How did he refute it? Quoted scripture. Deception needs to be addressed in the Word of God. Not feelings, not experience. Trust me, not feelings, not experience. The Word of God. You got to know it. That's why I'm your pastor. That's why I'm teaching it so fervently today. I'm accountable to it. Last threat, asceticism, self-denial. What's ascetic? Ascetic is someone who believes self-denial is the way to conquer your sinful impulses and gain righteousness. You know, there's a, let's lighten it up here. One of our former teaching pastors, I don't know if he's even in the room this morning because he's in town, Bill Muir told this story once. It's still hilarious, of a man who wanted to become a monk. And he entered this very disciplined sect and he took a vow of silence. And he was only allowed to speak two words every 7 years. Well, 7 years ago, 7 years go by and the head monk acknowledges it's time to speak. And so the man stands up at the table and replies to all the other monks, food, bad. Then he goes into 7 more years of silence. At the end of that 7 years, he asks to speak, and he gets up and he says, bed hard. So he goes away and he does another 7 years, 21 years now of silence. He's asked to speak again, and he says, I quit. To which the head monk replies, well, it's no surprise to me. You've been complaining ever since you got here. The key word for anyone who promotes asceticism in addition to the gospel of Jesus is don't. Here's the problem with asceticism. The rules don't last. Example, in the late 1800s, there was this raging battle in Canada amongst believers about whether or not to wear zippers or buttons on their clothes. You didn't know about that. You know, but it was bigger than the gospel at the time. I remember spending my whole entire childhood, my first 10 years at least, not eating meat on Fridays because I was raised in the Catholic Church. And I can assure you, if it wasn't for Miss Paul's fish sticks, I was a dead man. Thank God in 1965, God came to his senses and informed the Pope, and I was set free to hamburgers on Friday night. Here's another problem with ascetic thinking. The rules don't agree. The true story, back in the 50s, a pastor from Texas was called to a church in Central California. And in Texas, all the men in his congregation would chew tobacco or use tobacco, and it was no big deal. He gets out here, he throws a plug in his mouth, and he's chewing tobacco because he has all the guys over at his house on his first weekend before he preached. You know, they're all gathering and talking. His wife goes to the beach with all these women out at like Morro Bay area, I think it was. And he's chewing tobacco, and the one guy, one of the elders, says, what's that in your mouth? He says, a plug of tobacco. Would you like some? The guy's horrified. He goes, you can't use tobacco. He goes like, huh? Yeah. Yeah. See, we all use tobacco in Texas. Well, here's the thing. His horror is only increased when his wife returns from their day at the ocean and says, you wouldn't believe it. There was mixed bathing. So, you know, these guys are mixed bathing. He's using tobacco. You know, you get these rules. They don't agree. They're mismatched with each other. And most importantly, the last problem, the rules don't work. They don't work. That's what he says here. That's what Romans 3:19 says. They have no effect. You know, the law doesn't stop you from sinning. Rules don't keep you from sinning. Fencing you in doesn't keep you from sinning. They don't work. And here's the problem with it. It appeals to human discipline. Well, human discipline works in some settings. Some of you work out, eat well, somewhat, you know. But discipline and self-denial is worthless when it comes to dealing with your spiritual condition of unrighteousness. Look at, Paul wrote these words. He says, "You foolish people, did Christ die for you in vain that you should go on living as if you obtained your own standing with your own efforts?" He's saying, in other words, you know you came to Christ because you were empty-handed and you had no way to be righteous. Christ died for your sins, and now you're going on and living with all these rules and regulations again as if they're going to somehow keep you there with Christ. That doesn't work. Again, we have to remember that Jesus is our life. Paul then teaches us right here. We're almost done here. He says, "You were circumcised not by a physical procedure." That was the sign given to the nation of Israel that they belonged to God. Male circumcision, you know. But he says, really what's taken place is an inward, not an external thing, a spiritual procedure. God cut away your sinful nature. That's in fact what it says right after that spiritual procedure. The cutting away of your, God did this for you. I want to close with a passage I showed you earlier that I didn't really deal with. There's the cutting away part. You and I were dead in our sins, controlled by a sinful nature that's opposed to God. God made us alive with Christ. Take this in, drink this in. I know you've been sitting here for a while. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away. My friends, you go into the scriptures, there are two major themes in the New Testament epistles. This gospel over and over and over, and the warning against people that would turn you away from this gospel. And add to it, relegate it to a second wave, whatever. Author N.T. Wright puts it best. The cross was the victory of weakness over strength. The victory of love over hatred. It was a victory that consisted in Jesus allowing evil to do its worst to him and never attempting to fight on his own terms. Remember when he said to Pilate, "You have no power over me." With a word, I could bring legions of angels to this room, Pilate. Thank God he didn't. He said, when the power of evil had made its last possible move, Jesus had still not been beaten by it. He bore the weight of the world's evil to the end and outlasted it. Jesus erased the legal demands of the law because they were canceled by being nailed to the cross for us. He took our sin upon himself. Jesus disarmed the powers and the authorities, not only of this world, but far more important, the spiritual world. And publicly, it says, he triumphed over them at the cross. And in weakness, he took it all. It is finished. And in my paraphrase, done deal, baby. Paul says, take your rules, take your self-denial, take your idle notions, take your human waves, hit the road. He says, do not bring this into your fellowship. The cross is the one and only victory march of sinners to become whole again. My friends, don't let anyone disqualify you from the prize that's in Christ. The transformation of your life is a life of love and servitude to others because Jesus came from heaven to earth to die for your sins. That is the journey. Do I believe in God's power and miracles? Absolutely. I have prayed for people and seen miracles that stagger my mind because I know God can do anything He wants to do. But I never boast about such things because the cross and the gospel are all that matter. That is what gets preached. That's what's wholly important, that our sins are forgiven. That is our message to take to a world. And how do we do that? By serving and loving others. Don't miss this, please. I don't care if you go to another church or where you're going back to. Take this and realize in your heart, it's all about Christ and what He has done for me. And I can hold fast to that. And He says it over and over in Scripture, hold fast to it. Don't let anyone disqualify you from that prize, Paul writes. Let's pray. Father, I want to confess that yesterday I prayed that if anything I was teaching, and I know this is not fair, but anything I did pray this, that if anything I was teaching was wrong, I said, stop me. And I know that that doesn't mean that I couldn't have been wrong today, but I would just pray that everyone here would read the Word of God and check me out. Put me to the test. Is Dan really teaching the Scriptures? Do as the Bereans did. They tested Paul. And Lord, that which is good here today, that which is holy, that which is of Your Word, I pray that You would anoint it into our minds and our hearts, our very souls. Help us to rely exclusively on the power of Christ. Let that lead us into a tight bond of love for one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.